leading us this morning.
Yeah, I forgot to send the kids away, didn't I?
Thank you. The Exodus may begin. Clear the aisles. Short-term memory, Dale. That's okay. All right, I'm going to ask you to please stand with me as I read the Word of God. And we're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 15. John 15, beginning at verse 18, Jesus says the following: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." This next little phrase you ought to underline in your Bible. It really is the heart of the message. If I had not come. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was spoken in their law: they have hated me without cause." Lord, guide us and direct us in all that we do this morning. Pray the Holy Spirit would impress this word upon our hearts. And for all these favors, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The introduction that I want to give you to this morning's message is very simply this: the true spirit of Christmas is the spirit of unselfishness. The true spirit of Christmas is the spirit of unselfishness. And if you think about it, when you look all about us, we obviously see needs on every hand. They're there every day of the year. We probably become more conscious of them at Christmas time, but again, we notice the child who is not properly clothed in the cold weather. Lois and I were walking over this morning. We have such a long walk to take, and I said, "You know what? Feels like we're back in New Brunswick, Canada, where it went 65 below. And it was just a little bit crisp this morning, wasn't it? Not in Florida, folks. So again, we see the needs. We hear the needs of the hungry children on television. We hear of the homeless, and we see them, and we think of the single parents, the single mother with children, the needs that are represented there. And all of a sudden, we become aware of the fact that there are certain things, not everything that we can do. But we need to reach out in love. We need to share the love of Christ with those that are hurting, whether it's the aged like myself, whether it's the infirm, whether it's the bereaved, whether it's the lonely. We really need to reach out. And at Christmas time, for some reason or other, that whole concept begins to kick in, because it's a time of giving. It's a time of rejoicing. It really is a joyful season for us and a very important one. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, you will remember that Paul and his accompanists, Paul and John, were going up to the temple. It's the hour of prayer. And all of a sudden, they are confronted with a man who is asking alms. He's collecting money. And very, very common scene if you're in a large area. And here is Simon Peter. And you remember his reply. Very simply, he says, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man is healed. He rises, he rejoices, he's praising God. The reality is he received a gift far more precious than what he was asking for when he was begging for alms. He didn't receive silver and gold, he received physical healing. The words that we speak are very important. During this season, obviously, we want to speak words of encouragement. And again, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that a word that is fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And we realize that words are something that can soothe like music, or words can devastate. And so again, at Christmas time, we really want to reach out. We want to, as believers, we want to show Christ-likeness and warmth toward those who are in need. And we want to minister to those who really have a desperate situation, and maybe not of their own making, maybe not of their own choosing, but there is need. And Christ lays it upon our hearts to reach out and to minister to those needs. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to share with you four important thoughts in relation to the Christmas season. Four important thoughts that really are centered around a question. What would this world be like? What would your life be like if Jesus Christ had never come? What would it be like? First on your list there, Christmas season chronicles the greatest event the earth has ever known. Christmas season chronicles the greatest event the earth has ever known. And naturally, I'm speaking about what we celebrate. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Say, Jerry, well, what about Easter time? You know, we celebrate the resurrection. We sing songs about Christ being risen. That is so true. But the reality is, without the birth at Bethlehem, there could be no cross, no open tomb, no resurrection. So when we take a look at our Christian faith, there is a sense in which everything is built upon what we celebrate during Advent, the reality that Jesus Christ has come. We see some interesting things as we study history. For instance, you have leaders who come, they seem to fall into oblivion. Some cases they do. Other cases, they rise up. When Christ was crucified, you remember the disciples were so discouraged. Even the two on the road to Emmaus, they had their hopes, they had their plans. It was all centered around Christ, and all of a sudden he's gone. And there was little, if any, hope. Well, as you study history, several things hit me. Number one, Napoleon Bonaparte. Take a look at his life. He is banished to Elba in 1814. Looks like his career is over. Looks like he is totally finished as far as being a national leader, a military individual is concerned. For all practical purposes, looks like his career is finished. Less than a year later, in March of 1815, he returns to France from exile. While he had been in exile at Elba, he kept close contact as to what is happening back in his native France. Keenly aware that the king, King Louis XVIII, is very unpopular, he is a very weak individual, and obviously not well liked at all. And again, during that time, Napoleon realizes that he has power, he has influence, and so he makes a decision. It's going to be life-changing. He will go back to France. When the emperor hears this, he sends the army out to capture Napoleon. The returning exile steps out of his carriage. Without any attendants with him, he walks toward that army, and when he gets very close to them, he opens up his vest so that if they are going to shoot, they have a clear shot at his heart. Stands there confidently facing that army, and he makes one brief statement. Statement is this: Frenchmen, it is your emperor. The army goes into hysterics. They rush toward him. They're kissing his hands. They're bowing at his feet. Eventually, they lift him up and they carry him on their shoulders, and they are shouting, "Long live the emperor! Long live the emperor!" He came back. And you know, the same certainly could be said of MacArthur when he was leaving the Philippine Islands and said, I will return. There are leaders, looks like they are fading into oblivion, but all of a sudden they come back. We know that Christ came. We know that he did not sink into oblivion. We know that one day he is going to return to this earth. Where does that put us today? Well, again, back in the late 1800s or the early 1900s, there's a very popular author. His name was William P. Sneed. He would be one of some 1,500 who would perish on the maiden voyage of the Titanic. But he wrote a book, which was a very popular book in that day and age, and the book was simply entitled, If Christ Should Come to Chicago, that's where he lived. What would it be like if Christ were to come to Chicago? And so he left his mind kind of run a little bit rampant, and all of a sudden, as you read through the pages, this is kind of the argument of his book, and I love it. He basically is saying, if Christ were to come to Chicago today, what would he see? Or if Christ were to come to Chicago today, what would he hear? If Christ were to come to Chicago today, where would he go? What would he say? What would he do? Let's transpose that to today. If Christ were to come to Greenville, Hadley, Transfer, Hermitage, Jamestown, or wherever you live, or for that matter, if Christ were to come personally to Greenville Alliance Church today, what would he do? What would he think of what he experienced? What would he think of the words that he heard? If he really scrutinized us in one thing or another, what would he do? Would he stop at your house? Would he talk with you? What would he say? And so I would simply say to you that if Christ were to come to Greenville, that is a very sobering thought. But something that is more sobering is this. What if Christ had not come? Have you ever stopped to think about that? We celebrate him certain times of the year. We recognize that long before creation came into being, that he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. We recognize that he left those ivory palaces as a king, and he came into this world taking upon himself certain limitations. But the reality is, what would it be like if Christ had not come? Well, the reality is this. We take a look at history. We take a look at Scripture. And we come to see there are some very positive things that resulted because of his coming. You have three items there. Consider the following. Item A. Consider the condition of the slaves. When Jesus came to this earth, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, interestingly enough, three-fifths of the world were slaves. You would have the clanking of chains. You would hear the slaves as they were being auctioned off and sold, some of them like livestock, some of them treated worse than animals, some of them in fairly decent situations, but legally, they could be beaten without mercy, they could be killed, they could be bludgeoned to death. The law of the Romans did not protect slaves, period. When Christ came, things began to change. And so again, the condition of the slaves, as you follow biblical Christianity, as it goes into different countries and different cultures, all of a sudden, the death knell for slavery is ringing. That is not to say that we are a perfect nation and we have a perfect history. That is not to say that any nation on the face of this earth is perfect. But the reality is, when Christ came, one of the tremendous things that began to happen was that, in a very real sense, as the apostles came along, Paul and others, all of a sudden the seeds for slavery to cease were planted. And so I would say to you, because Christ came, take a look at how that improved. Item B, we need to consider also what I would call the condition of children. Because in reality, you go back into that world, and very often in ancient times, children were treated with disrespect. They were not really looked at as a gift from God. In reality, if it was a girl, even in Jewish culture, she was not honored. One of the ancient rabbinical prayers, which is in the writings of the rabbis, not in the law of the Torah, but one of the ancient rabbinical prayers was, Lord, I thank you that I have not been born a female. I thank you, Lord, that I am the one who wears the pants and makes the decisions. That is how it was in culture before Christ came with the women and with the children. And so a daughter really had very little hope. And especially in a non-Jewish society as well. I mean, children were looked at something that were troublesome. They were basically something that were bothersome. They were a hindrance. And they just were not appreciated. And I would say to you, and I've said this many times over, as a Christian parent, the greatest responsibility God gives any parent is that he gives to us the stewardship of the children he's blessed us with. Greatest stewardship you will ever have this side of eternity. Because you have the responsibility as a Christian mom and dad to bring those children up in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but the most interesting object in the whole world is a newborn child. The giggling, the laughter, the expressions that are there. In fact, it's been said that the music that is heard, the sweetest music heard, is the laughter of a little child. Christ changed the perception of childhood when he came. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Take a look again what has happened in lands where Christianity has taken root. Again, not always perfect, because we're not perfect beings. But all of a sudden, there are orphanages that are established. There are hospitals that are established. And there's foster care and other conveniences that you don't find in a Christless society. And all of a sudden, you have these things which work really good until the government stepped in. So the condition of children changed when Christ came. He reached out to the children. He ministered to the children. He loved the children. And then item C, consider as well the condition of women. Again, when Jesus came, as I indicated earlier, women were basically one of the lowest forms of slave in that culture and in that society. Whether a man had one wife or 10, they were all known as burden bearers. They were the ones who did all of the demeaning work. They would be driven very often like beasts of burden. And when Christ came, that changed. Today, obviously, you go to Muslim lands and women are considered to be less value than even a farm animal. But when Jesus came, all of that changed. We take a look at how he ministered to women. Never once in the New Testament, never once in the Gospels, do you find him uttering a harsh word to a woman. Womanhood changed when Christ came to this earth. You remember, there is a woman who is dragged into his presence, and she is taken in the very act of adultery. The guilty man is not there, but she is. And these religious individuals who brought her, all of a sudden, they want her to be stoned to death because that is what the law of Moses prescribed. And as they're babbling, as they're saying what should be done, Christ is there, he's writing in the sand, just like he doesn't hear them, and all of a sudden he turns to them and he says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Do you remember what happened? Read it. From the oldest to the youngest, they left. Realizing they all were sinners. From the oldest to the youngest, they leave. All of a sudden, it is just Jesus and this adulteress. And very gently, Jesus says to this poor woman, he says, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She must have been bewildered. And all of a sudden, she turns to Christ and she says, no man, Lord. And Jesus looks to her with grace, mercy, and love, and he says, neither do I condemn you. go and sin no more. And that is our wonderful Savior. That is how Christ really changes everything, including the condition of women. In fact, Socrates was considered to be one of the wisest men of his generation. This is what he wrote. He says, "We look for a God, small g, we look for a God or a God-inspired man who will teach us our duty and help us to live as we ought to live." So the cry of man down through the ages is very simply, we need an example. We need somebody who is going to show us a higher lifestyle. And here is Jesus. Religious leaders said to him, "Show us the Father. It'll be adequate." And Jesus says that, "I've been with you such a long time and you have not known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so Christ came to this earth, why? To reveal the Father. He came, and in Christ, God is reconciling the world unto himself. And so again, he came to reveal the Father. And you remember the message out there on those Judean hills so long ago? So beautiful. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And at Christmas time, what do we celebrate? We celebrate Emmanuel. We celebrate Christ with us. We celebrate God with us. And so, again, it is a supreme event that should excite us and challenge the world forever. Christmas season chronicles the greatest event Earth has ever experienced. Second truth that I see here is this. If Jesus had not come, our Bibles would be just another religious volume. If Jesus had not come, our Bibles would be just another religious volume. What if he hadn't come? We realize that paganism is dark today, and we see that coming into our country more and more. But the reality is that if we did not have the Bible, we did not have the Word of God, we would be living in much deeper spiritual darkness and paganism. There would be a lot of despair on every hand today. If Christ had not come, we wouldn't have redemption. We wouldn't have hope. We wouldn't have the blessings that are recorded in the Word of God, because we basically would not have the Bible. We wouldn't have the record of the Father's love reaching out to us, and we wouldn't have the message of grace and mercy and peace that is there. We wouldn't have the message of Jesus going to a leper who did not know the touch of a human being from the time he had that disease, and all of a sudden, Jesus breaks the Levitical law. He reaches out. He touches that leper, makes him clean. We wouldn't have that message today. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And again, we take a look through the scriptures, and because we have the Bible, because Christ is here, we have the message of the kingdom of heaven, because he went everywhere preaching and proclaiming the message of the kingdom of heaven is near. We'd be poorer because we would not have the prodigal son parable, and again, the good Samaritan, and different things that point out how we are to live the Christian life, who we are to reach out to, and one thing and another. We just would not have the Word of God. As I was getting ready for this message, I read a statement, and it is so true. It says, "The correct test of civilization is the kind of people that civilization produces. The great test of civilization is the kind of people that civilization produces." So really, without Christ, what profit would be all of our skyscrapers? What profit would be all of those granaries from sea to sea that are filled with grain? What profit would be all of the silver and the gold that we have in banks? What profit would it really be for anything that you possess this side of eternity? Because the reality is, somewhere, every one of us and every person who's ever lived on this earth and every person who will live on this earth until the coming of Christ, somewhere, sometime, consciously, personally, every person will either be in heaven or in hell. It's that simple. And when it comes time to leave, you obviously don't take those riches and that wealth with you. You leave it behind, the silver, the gold, the houses, the cars. And again, we take a look at the Bible and we come to see in the Word of God, we have the right appraisal of humanity. How we are to live. Are we to enjoy ourselves? Absolutely. Is it wrong for Christians who are blessed to enjoy their blessing? No, it's not. God blesses people for a reason. In some situations, like Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he blesses them and he honors them with billions of dollars so they can reach out to others. I don't know of any person who has ministered to young people like Chick-fil-A and Truett Cathy started it all. He ministered to both of our boys. So what you do with your stewardship, very important, very important. And so again, we are thankful. We have the Word of God. We can turn to the Word of God. We can read the Scripture. We can apply the Scripture. And because of that, our lives are richer. Our lives are fuller. Our lives have meaning. But there's more than that. Third one is this. If Christ had not come, we would have no atonement for sin. If Christ had not come, we would have no atonement for sin. I don't know how many of you, it's been out of print for a long while, so probably nobody has read it, but back in the 1950s, a fellow by the name of Roland Bateman wrote the life story of Martin Luther. It was entitled, Here I Stand. Before that, that's back when movies were on the big reels. Some of us are older enough to remember that. And there were was the life story of Martin Luther, two of these large reels, black and white, not color. And it was the life story of Martin Luther. And as you study the life of Luther, it's interesting. He comes to know Christ actually through reading Galatians. But as a monk, he is seeking atonement for his sin. And he is actually at a huge cathedral, I believe, in Germany, crawling up the front steps, hands and feet, and there is crushed glass on those steps. Why? He is torturing himself. He is seeking atonement. He is not finding that atonement. And then later on, he is reading through Galatians, and he comes across a statement from way back in the Old Testament prophets that says, the just shall live by his faith. And all of a sudden, Luther realizes there is atonement for my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not come, if the blood had not been shed at Calvary, Martin Luther would have never experienced, none of us would have ever experienced the life-changing event when we surrender our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. One writer says, the day that changed the world was the day of the cross of Calvary. True. I don't question that. Paul writes, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. True. Jesus, whosoever will, let him come and receive complete forgiveness. True. But the reality of this is this. If it were not for Bethlehem, if it were not for the reality that Christ came, you would not have the message of the empty cross. You would not have the message of the empty tomb. You would not have the message, he is risen, and because he is risen, we too shall live. It wouldn't be there if Christ had not come. And so at Christmas time, when you stop to think about it, we have a lot of things to celebrate. We have a lot of things to rejoice over. And one of the most important, obviously, Christ came to make atonement. He came to pay the penalty of your sin debt and my sin debt. That is one of the things we really should be celebrating and be thankful for at Christmas time. And the fourth one is this. If Christ had not come, we would have no hope beyond the grave. If Christ had not come, we would have no hope beyond the grave. What is your hope? Sometimes we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. True. Back in the 60s, Lois and I were pastoring over in Ridgeway, where our son Don has been pastoring for close to 18 years now. I had a very godly woman in my congregation. She was a nurse, but she carried a burden that she should not have been carrying. Even though she knew the Lord, even though she was sure that she was heaven-bound, I remember her saying to me one day, "Jerry, the thing that scares me most is whenever that casket lid closes." And I realized she was carrying a burden no Christian should ever carry. She had not been set free from a fear that was there. But Christ came to give us the hope that we have beyond the grave. If he hadn't come, that hope obviously would not be there. And down through the years, philosophers and others have said, really, is there anything more beyond the grave? One person writes, "We do not know if the grave is the final chapter, but it does not seem logical that it is." Why did Jesus come? You remember at the death of Lazarus, he speaks to Mary and Martha. He says, "Your brother shall live again." And he sheds tears. He weeps. Jesus wept. "Your brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." It has been said that there are three matters of concern in human life. They are life, death, and eternity. And again, Christ came and clarified each one of those issues. Again, "I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." And so again, first of all, we would say, especially Christmas time, don't be afraid of death. Because obviously, if we are a child of God, if we know Christ as our Savior, we know what lies beyond. There was an ancient Arab proverb that says, "The black camel will kneel at your gate someday and bear you away." The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And we do not fear death, because if our faith and our trust is in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so during our earthly pilgrimage, even though we know what is at the end, if he does not return, we leave everything in his hands, and we know he will turn our death into victory. We know that according to 1 Corinthians 15. And I would say to you, don't be afraid of eternity. Look at it this way. Christ is waiting for you in eternity. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession for you and for me. Don't be afraid of eternity. He says, "I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So again, we take a look at these. We do not fear life. He is with us always. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We do not fear death, because we know that for the believer, that will be a time of victory. We do not fear eternity, because we go home to be with the Lord, where there is fullness of joy forevermore, should he tarry in his coming. What if Christ had not come? What is your attitude, your personal attitude, toward Jesus Christ this morning? The conclusion I want to give you is this. This Christmas season, a solemn question for all of us to ponder is this. What is my attitude toward Jesus? Why did the Word become flesh and dwell among us, as John tells us in 1 John 14? He came as our Savior. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that raises a question. Are you here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Because he came to save sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us in this room. We know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all have had opportunity. And what better time to take advantage of that opportunity of receiving Christ than during this Christmas season when we celebrate Christ has come. I want to read in closing a little gospel tract that I came across some years ago. It really is kind of a take on The Night Before Christmas, and it's called 'Twas the Night That Jesus Came. Listen very carefully to what the writer has said. 'Twas the night Jesus came, and all through the house, not a person was praying, not one in the house. The Bibles were left on the shelf without care, for no one thought Jesus would come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, never once kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with a babe in her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out in the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash. I tore open the shutters and I lifted the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but the angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just as he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The peoples whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without sound, while all the rest of us were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood, and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I knew that this was the night. In words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus Christ is drawing near. There is only one life, and when it comes to the last call, we find that the Bible was true after all. Again, I pose the question. What if Jesus Christ had not come? The tragedy is there are many people in our so-called Christian land who are living their lives just as though he had never come. I trust you're not one of them. The ending of our service is going to be a little bit different this morning because of a situation, but I simply want to say this, that if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come to the altar after the service. Someone will be here to pray with you. It's very simple, an act of faith, confessing our sins and asking Jesus Christ to forgive us, cleanse us, and abide within. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in prayer, and then we have a special announcement for the congregation. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus did come. We are so thankful for the hope that is ours, a blessed hope. We are so thankful that even as we read the epistle of 1 John, we don't have to guess. We know that we have eternal life. We know that we have that life because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, I pray as we enter into the fullness of this Christmas season, help us to live our lives, whether as a family, whether as a church community, whether as business people, whatever. Help us to live our lives with the reality that Jesus Christ has come. He is with me every moment of every day. The words that I speak, the thoughts that I think, the actions that I take should all be to the glory of Christ, and executed in such a way that others would truly see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And for this we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Bill?